welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Father, how great it is to be here with other brothers and sisters in Christ and to hear everyone lifting their voices to you, adoring you, and worshiping you and giving you the praise that you truly deserve. I pray, Father, as we step towards this wonderful season of the year, remembering the Savior that was sent into this world to die the death that we should have died and to live so that we could have life. I pray, Father, that we would have eyes to see beyond the baby in the manger and see the Christ on the cross who gave his all for us. I pray that we would be inspired to give our all back to you. We ask that you meet with us now. I pray that you would truly take over this time. Speak only your words through me. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, let me ask you please to open them to Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 18 in just a moment. Matthew chapter 1. God willing, over the next 3 weeks, I want to bring a series of messages to you entitled simply The Promise. And I want us to look at the Christmas story through what I hope will be a very different lens over the next 3 Sundays. And perhaps see some things that we've never seen before. And I trust that God will move in our hearts and speak to us in ways that we've never heard him do so before. We need to understand that as Christmas approaches and we begin getting geared up once again for the Christmas season, that what we're really celebrating at Christmas is the promise. And the promise of Christmas goes truly all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were there and they royally blew it. They chose to listen to Satan and disobey God. And as a result, sin was ushered into the world. And every person who has ever been born since has been born a sinner into the world and cursed under that wrath of God to die a death without him. And for a moment in that garden, I imagine Satan must have thought that he had won, until in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God spoke the very first prophecy ever spoken in the Bible. And he made a promise that he was going to send a Savior into the world who would crush Satan, who would conquer sin, and who would bring redemption and life to all who believed in him. And from the moment that God spoke that promise, I believe that has been the number one item on his to-do list, if you'll forgive me for putting it in those terms. God has been on a mission ever since that moment until now to bring about the promise that he said he would, to provide every person an opportunity to be saved and to be redeemed. And over the next 3 weeks, I want us to take some time and look at these titles. I hope that you'll be able to make time to come and be a part of all of this with us and invite some friends and family members and enemies and neighbors and co-workers and whoever you can think of to bring with you and come and be a part of this series. Today, we want to look at Joseph, the promise believed. And that's a good reminder for us. If you have your cell phones, check them real quick because That's always awful when that happens. Today we want to look at Joseph, the promise believed. Next Sunday, I want us to look at Mary, the promise conceived. And on the final Sunday before Christmas, I want us to see the most important of all, Jesus, the promise received. And I want to say this to you as we begin this morning. We will never truly understand the Bible apart from the promise. We'll never understand Christmas apart from the promise. And I would go so far as to say, we'll never understand our purpose in life apart from understanding the promise. Because the truth is, God wants every one of us to be a part and to play our part in His mission of bringing about the completion of the promise that He made so many years ago. And until we understand that, life will never really make sense for us. We will scurry from one pursuit to the next all of our lifetime, trying to find meaning and purpose, I mean lasting meaning and lasting purpose. And we will always come up empty at the end of it, unless we understand why we are here on this earth. And as I've told you so many times before, the reason that we're here, the reason that we were created, the reason that our heart is still beating today and we're not 6 feet under is for one reason only. And that is to be part of the mission of God on this earth. Listen, when my part in the mission of God is over, my heart will stop beating. God will be finished with me. That's the only reason I'm here. You say, well, that's because you're a pastor. No. No. That's why you're here. You go, well, I'm an accountant. I'm a waiter. I'm a school teacher. No, yeah, but you're part of the mission of God. If He has saved you, if you've received His Son, then you've been given a role to play in bringing about this promise, the fulfillment of this promise on earth, and that is to see every person come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's the only reason the world is still spinning. That's the only reason Jesus has not returned. The Bible makes it clear. He's not slow. He hasn't forgot His promise. He's waiting because He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And you and I play a part in the fulfillment of this promise. Today I want us to take a few moments and look at Joseph. One of, I believe, the most overlooked heroes of the Bible. Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. Now let me pause for just a moment. I've told you so many times as we read the Scripture, context is critical. As we read the Scripture, we have a huge disadvantage in the fact that we're trying to read from a culture that we didn't grow up in, that we don't live in, that we really don't understand much unless we work at it. And if we look at the Scripture and that culture through our American lenses, it's going to be skewed and it's not going to make sense. These verses that we've just read and some we're going to read in just a moment are going to use some terms about Mary and Joseph and their relationship and being husband and wife. And so on, that may not, the timing may not make sense, but what we need to understand is in that culture there were three stages of people getting married. And this is really not important for us to focus the whole message on today, but I want to mention it. The first stage was the contractual stage. It's so foreign to us, but in that culture, parents typically chose who their children were going to marry. And all the parents said, amen, right? Not a bad idea. By the way, did you know that still in societies today, India and so on, where parents choose the spouse for their children, their marriages stay together at a phenomenally higher rate, much longer than here in America. So I'm choosing my kids' spouses. That's a done deal. But there was the contractual stage. Parents of both families made an agreement with one another. It was a legal binding agreement. That was the first stage. The second stage was the betrothal stage. Similar to our engagement, it lasted up to a year typically. This was very different from our engagement, however, because it was legally binding. And the only way that this could be broken off was through what we would call a divorce. Even though they were not married yet, during this betrothal stage, they were typically referred to as husband and wife. That's why when we read these verses and it talks about Joseph being Mary's husband, but they had not come together as husband and wife yet, we read that and go, well, that doesn't make sense. There's surely something wrong. No, no. Can I just give you a tip? I'm not being flippant when I say this. I'm being totally serious. If you read the Bible and you come across something that seems wrong, I want to promise you this. You tuck this away for the future. The Bible is not wrong. We just don't understand what we're reading yet. Some of you students are going to head off to college, and you're going to have a professor who's some slick, handsome-looking guy, and he's so smart, and everybody loves him, and he's going to get up in front of you and start telling you about all the errors in the Bible. And it's going to begin to crumble the foundation of your faith. Don't you dare let that happen, students. That's free. That wasn't included in my notes. The betrothal stage. And so this is the stage that we find Mary and Joseph in. They're seen as husband and wife, although they have not been truly married yet. And then the third stage is the marriage, which for us lasts about, 45 minutes or so. To them, it lasted typically about a week. It was a huge event. And at the end of that week is when the husband and wife would truly become man and wife in the sense that we understand that. I felt it was important just to give you that context. Now, Joseph is in this stage with Mary. They are pledged, betrothed, legally and morally bound to be faithful to one another, committed to one another, even though the marriage has not taken place. Joseph has a real dilemma on his hands. The girl that he loves, the girl that he's pledged to be married to, gets pregnant, and he knows it's not his child. According to the law of that day, there were three options. Again, very foreign to us. Three things that could happen. Number one, she could be stoned to death. By the way, that still goes on to this day. I read an article just a few months ago about this very thing taking place to a woman who was betrothed to be married, and she got pregnant. They tied her hands, they dug a hole and buried her in the ground up to her waist and stoned her to death. 2010. That was one option. The second option is the husband-to-be could make what they called a public disgrace of her. If he chose, he could bring her before the entire community, announce her unfaithfulness to everyone, and listen, shame her for life. Again, that's so foreign to us. Nowadays, people get married and divorced and married and divorced and have kids out of wedlock, and it all just kind of, okay. You show up one Christmas and somebody in the family's married to this guy, and you show up the next Christmas and he's gone, and now it's common for us. Again, we need to understand in this culture when this took place, if a woman was found to be in the place where Mary beautiful, sweet Mary finds herself, she would either be stoned to death or she would become an outcast for the rest of her life, shamed and shunned by society. Her family would disown her. No one would hire her. She would probably have to turn to prostitution or begging in order to make money to live. Are you beginning to immerse yourself into the difference of the culture that we're talking about here? This was serious business. That was the second option, public disgrace. The third option, which we read about in Scripture, was a term called the husband-to-be could choose to put her away privately. What he could do is quietly go to the legal authorities who could legally break the contract, also called a divorce, even though they weren't married yet, and he could privately go his own way. And at this point, let us not over-soften the Christmas story. I think we've seen too many cute Christmas cards, and we lose really the pain and the dark side of what's taking place here in these people's lives. Joseph's whole life has been turned upside down. He's filled with doubt and confusion, and his heart is broken. Put yourself in his shoes. You're engaged to a woman you love, and she shows up pregnant, and she says to you, "Hey, don't worry, it's God's baby." Yeah, let's not be too spiritual. How would you handle that, guys? You wouldn't handle it too well at all. And neither did Joseph. The Bible gives us a glimpse here that his world was torn apart. He was confused. His mind was racing a mile a minute. He probably couldn't sleep at night. And day after day and week after week, he struggled with this. And yet, even with his heart broken, even facing this terrible cultural situation that he was now plunged into, feeling that he's been lied to by the woman that he loves, we see what a kind man Joseph was. Right from the start. Verse 19 says, even though he did not believe what was going on, it says that he did not want to disgrace Mary. What a thing. I wonder how we would handle that situation. And it's easy for us to say, well, Phil, you know, those were special circumstances. I mean, she was carrying God's child. But yes, what we need to remember is Joseph didn't know that. He didn't have the Bible to be able to read the end of the story and look back on it like we have the privilege of doing and go, oh, I see how this turns out. I'm totally on board. He didn't have that privilege. He was just a guy in a small town living his life, pledged to be married to this beautiful young girl. She shows up pregnant with some wild, crazy story that this is God's baby, and he's now supposed to believe this and go along with it. Well, he couldn't bring himself to do it. And so he wrestled with this, and he struggled with it, and he chose that the best thing that he could do would be just to quietly put Mary away, end it all, and go on with their lives. He's torn, he's agonized about what to do. You ever been in that situation? You ever had moments in life where you're saying, God, I need an answer from you. I need clarity on this, and nothing comes, and you wrestle, and you wait, and you wait. And I believe, I don't know how long this went on, but I believe based on the words of the next verse, verse 20, I believe it went on a while. It says, after he had considered this. And I would say to you, there's a whole sermon in that phrase right there. So how often in life do we race ahead? Do we rush and make decisions and we regret them later? Joseph took some time to stop and really think this through and consider this. And after he had borne this burden and this pain and this shame, God graciously intervened, as he will always do in our situations if we wait on him long enough. God intervened, and it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, as if that statement wasn't enough to make his head spin. I mean, think about this. An angel appears. First of all, he's shaking in his shoes, no doubt, as everyone is in the Bible who sees an angel. That's why the angels always say, don't be afraid. We'll see that next week. Same thing to Mary when the angel appeared to her. It's okay. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And now the angel says to Joseph, Joseph, listen, it's okay. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Well, who in the world has ever heard anything so crazy? Even if it is true, how could I possibly explain that to my parents? You see, we read these verses sometimes and we go 90 miles an hour and we fail to slow down and feel the pain. What these people are really going through. I imagine now Joseph's head is spinning, but boy, listen to the words that the angel drops on him next. Verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And I imagine at that moment, he must have bolted straight up. And now his mind is beginning to think of all the prophecies that he's been hearing since he was a boy, of the Savior who will come into the world. It's not done yet. The angel says you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And now there is no doubt in Joseph's mind who the angel is talking about. The Bible goes on in verse 22 to say all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. That word fulfill is used over and over again in Matthew as he unfolds for us the promise that has been proclaimed for generations is now beginning to come true. And here's the thing, in all honesty, you and I can never really understand the impact that those words must have had on Joseph. You see, Joseph grew up in a culture with a people who had been waiting for the fulfillment of the promised Messiah for thousands of years. Thousands of years. From generation to generation, it had been passed down from father to son. And when he was growing up and married and got a family, he would pass it on to his children. And they would pass it on to their children. For thousands of years, the Messiah is coming. Wait for him. Look for him. He's coming. And to us in our culture, that means nothing to us. But just imagine Joseph, a young man who had grown up hearing this his whole life. The Messiah is coming, Joe. He's coming. You must look for him. He's coming. And they had waited and waited and waited, and he hadn't shown up. And the people must have been wondering, oh, is this really true? I know my father and my grandfather told me this, but maybe they're wrong. All of the Old Testament prophets said that the Messiah was coming, but where is he? And you get to the end of the Old Testament, the end of the book of Malachi, and God silences the prophets. And for 400 years, no prophecy is spoken about the Messiah. And now Joseph and his people are living in that time at the end of that 400 years of silence. And now it must surely have seemed to him and to his generation that it was all just a distant dream, a fable. The Messiah isn't coming, or is he? Now, with that understanding of how Joseph grew up and the culture that he lived in, with that mindset having been passed on to him, now do you begin to feel the seriousness of the words that the angel spoke to Joseph? Joseph, Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph suddenly thinks, this can't be. This can't be. The one who's been talked about and passed on this promise from generation to generation. Are you saying that that promise is going to be fulfilled through me and my wife? I'm just a carpenter. Surely, Lord, you must have the wrong person. This cannot be. And now Joseph's dilemma goes from just having a pregnant fiance to now trying to grapple with the thought that his wife is going to give birth to the promised Messiah. Try explaining that to your parents. What a moment this must have been. What a moment. It must have been humbling. It must have been terrifying. It must have been incomprehensible. And now Joseph has a huge decision to make. Was he going to trust God's promise and look like a fool to everyone he knows? Or not? Don't think it was easy to go along with what God was asking him to do. We see a remarkable obedience in Joseph's life. A remarkable obedience throughout the whole story of Joseph's life. Verse 24 says this, when Joseph woke up, watch this, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Let me just finish that thought. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. I don't have time to get into this morning, the rest of the story of Joseph. I hope that you'll take some time this week to just read the rest of this story and jump over into Luke chapter 2 and following and read there as well and put the pieces together of this guy's life. Here's what we see in Joseph's life. Every single time God asked Joseph to do something, he immediately obeyed without knowing the outcome. Every time. He marries Mary. The time for the birth is getting close. They've got all their plans set. They've got the baby room painted. They've got the crib there. They've got the mobile going, you know, with the camels and donkeys and sheep on the mobile and all of that. It's an exciting time. And an angel appears again. They end up not even being able to give birth to their own child in their own town. They have to go to Bethlehem so that it will be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets. And the child is born in Bethlehem. Their plans were messed up, but he obeyed God. And then when the child is born and begins to grow, Herod goes crazy and starts killing all the baby boys so he can get rid of the Messiah. An angel appears again and said, Joseph, flee right now in the middle of the night. Get up, take your family, and flee to Egypt to spare the child's life. The Bible says he got up immediately in the night and fled. The word is refugee. And he went and lived in Egypt. An angel appeared sometime later and said, Joseph, it's now safe to go back. Herod is dead. Go back. He immediately went back, was headed back to the place he wanted to go. An angel appeared again and said, no, Joseph, you can't go back to that town. You have to go live in this place called Nazareth, which nobody wanted to live in, so that it would be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, that I will call my son from the Messiah from Nazareth. And every time we see Joseph, he's obeying God. Are you with me? It's a beautiful picture. Did you know, church, that not one single spoken word of Joseph's is recorded in the Bible? Did you know that? God did not record one single word that Joseph said. He only recorded his actions. And what beautiful actions they are. Let me wrap up, if I can, from this great story. It would be a tragedy for us to look at a story like this and say amen and pray and go home and say, well, wasn't that nice to get a little bit more information about the Christmas story? God's Word is not for informational purposes. It is for transformational purposes. So how in the world does any of this apply to us? We need to try and put ourselves in Joseph's shoes and understand what he was willingly signing up for when he chose to obey God. His fiancée was pregnant out of wedlock, and he knew that he would have to, if he obeyed God, he would have to live with the shame of that for the rest of his life. Church, don't miss that. This was not a minor moment in Joseph's life. Sure, I'll do it. Whatever. He knew what he was signing up for. And he had a clear choice. He could either end it with Mary and disobey God, but save his reputation, or he could obey God and submit himself and his family to a lifetime of ridicule and gossip and slander. You go, Phil, surely it wasn't that bad. I'm sure after a few months it died down. Listen, I read it this week. More than 30 years later, when Jesus was a grown man in the middle of his ministry, headed towards the cross, more than 30 years after these events that we've read in John 8:41, there were people speaking to Jesus and they said, yeah, well, we're not the one who was born of fornication. 30 years later. Joseph and his family carried that stigma with them for the rest of their lives because they chose to obey God. What do you do when you have a choice between disobeying God to save your own neck or obeying God and bearing the consequences? Listen, can I just tell you something, church? I know this is not a sweet statement to make in a Christmas message, but I believe in speaking the truth to you, not coddling you. Listen to me. There is a price to pay for following God. There's a price to pay. Oh, we don't hear that much today. We hear, come to God and He'll pour out favor on your life. God wants to give you that new house. Well, there's nothing wrong with a new house. I'd love a new house. Come to God and He'll give you that promotion at work. He wants to pour favor on your life. I'm so sick of hearing it. I'm just sick of it. It's lying to people is what it is, and they flock to it by the thousands. Who wouldn't? I'd rather hear that than what I'm telling you. Listen to me, church. Students, you listen to me too. You have a choice to make. I'm telling you, there is a price to pay for following God. There is a stigma to carry through life for being associated with the name of Jesus. There is, whether we believe it or not. The Bible says Jesus was a stone that made men stumble and a rock that made them fall. And He's still doing that today. Hebrews 11:25 says, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm telling you, when you make a choice to obey God and put it all on the line for Him, there is a price to pay. It's amazing to me, if I can be so bold as to put God into my own brain for a moment, I don't know any other way to say this except in human terms. It is amazing to me that when God searched through the whole world to find a man to raise His own son, He didn't choose a king. He didn't choose a millionaire. He didn't choose a famous celebrity. He chose a quiet, humble, poor carpenter. Wouldn't you think that God would have at least chosen someone who could have brought a decent offering to the temple, and when the time came for them to take baby Jesus to the temple and dedicate him to the Lord, wouldn't you think God would have at least chosen someone who had enough money to bring a decent offering? And yet Luke 2:24 tells us that Joseph was so poor that when he brought Jesus, the Son of God, to the temple to be dedicated, he could only afford to bring the most meager offering that the law would allow, two little turtle doves. Luke 2:24. He couldn't even afford a lamb for the Son of God. That's who God chose. Shepherds and carpenters in those days were both on the same low rung of society. Both of them were shepherds and carpenters. They were looked down upon. They were third-rate citizens. And yet, isn't it sweet? Isn't it so beautiful that God chose to announce the birth of His Son to shepherds? And He chose a carpenter to raise His Son. Listen, man, that'll make a Presbyterian shout. That's beautiful. Oh, the wonder of the plans of God. Even through Jesus' life, they said to him, "Wait a minute, you've come to save us? Aren't you the carpenter's son? Aren't you the carpenter's son?" Why does God do things that way? I'm finished. I want you to hear this. Why does God do things that way? Why would He choose to announce the birth of the promised one to shepherds? Why would He choose a poor, quiet, humble carpenter to be the one to raise His own son? I was asked a similar question by a buddy of mine. Jeff Adams and I were on the phone a few weeks ago, and we were talking about God using broken people. And Jeff asked the question not because he didn't know the answer. He asked it because he did know the answer. And it just reminded me all over again. We were talking about Moses. And Jeff said, "Phil, why would God choose a murderer to lead one of the most epic events in human history?" The answer is this, church: because God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. That's why. It's because God chooses broken people. It's time for you to stop thinking that God could never use your life because of your meager circumstances, because of your bad upbringing, because of your past, because of your lack of this and lack of that. Listen, you don't have to be qualified to be used by God. You come to Him, He'll qualify you to be used. All God is looking for is someone who is willing to lay it all on the line for Him. That's what He's looking for. He found that in Joseph, a man who He knew would say, "Wow, you know, this is a biggie. This is a huge decision. This is going to change the course of my life. This is not what I had planned for my life, but I believe so much in the promise, and I want so much for my life to be part of the fulfillment of the promise, that I'm going to say, 'Yes, God, I choose to stand with you no matter what the outcome.'" 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." That's what He's looking for. I ask you two questions and I'm through. Are you willing to stand with Joseph and say, "No matter what the cost, no matter what the cost, no matter what the outcome, I want my life to be a part of the promise in helping others come to know Him?" And secondly, I ask you, have you ever come to a place in your life where you have believed the promise and been saved? You've heard me say this 1,000 times. It's not about going to church. Going to church will no more make you a Christian than going to an airport will make you a pilot. I'm asking you this morning, have you ever come to a place in your life where you have bowed your will and your knee to God and said, God, I give up. I give my life to you. Come in and save me from my sin. Let's pray. Father, I ask you would do your work in every heart this morning. I pray if there's someone here who has been going through life feeling like everyone else could be used by you, everyone else could play their part in fulfilling the promise, but they couldn't because of their past, because of their sin, because of whatever. God, I just pray you would encourage them today. Open their eyes and help them to see that God's not looking for perfect people. God's looking for willing people. I pray that all of us would leave here today with a greater awareness of your amazing grace in working in our lives. And we would all leave here today with a greater burden to become involved in your mission in this world and play our part. And I pray, lastly, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who has never surrendered their life to you, I pray they would do that right now in this moment by just simply calling out to you from their heart and saying, God, I believe in what I've heard this morning. I can't explain it, but I know that it's true. I believe that your Son came and I believe he died to pay for my sin, and I accept that gift of salvation right now, and I trust you to save me. God, do your great work in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.